Today's scripture reading, Isaiah chapter 44, verses 21 through 28. I'm reading through Isaiah. I haven't got to this chapter yet, so giving the first future away. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, Ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith to Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And with that, we'll turn it over to Pastor Rob and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. It's encouraging, isn't it, that God can do miraculous things for us, and He's our strong defender. I've just been reading the Bible recently, being encouraged that what He wrote long ago was written for us. And just like, imagine that you were in Babylon and you wanted out and you were oppressed. Wouldn't it be nice to hear that Cyrus was coming? Like, hey, you guys remember that prophecy about Cyrus? We're going to be rescued one day. That'd be encouraging, wouldn't it? All right, well, we're going to encourage ourselves this morning, I hope, because there's a lot of weird stuff going on in the world. Let's start with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for your love and your care. I pray that you'd be with us now. Give us hope and courage while the world is in chaos. Let us not have the spirit of fear, but of courage and faith. We ask that your presence would be with us, your Holy Spirit would anoint us, and lead us, Lord, forward, for you are coming soon. In Christ's name, amen. Now, certain things don't mix. This says the writing on the wall, and yet we have a nice flowery picture. I imagine if you were sitting there when the hand appeared out of nowhere, connected to nothing, and started writing in the wall, and the dust is falling down, and that probably wasn't very comforting. In fact, the story tells us that the person who saw it, his knees were shaking, and so why do I have flowers up here? Some things don't mix. But sometimes there's something beyond that we don't see that makes sense for things. Daniel, was he afraid when he saw the writing on the wall? Was he comforted? Okay. All right. Well, let me just talk about a couple things that don't mix, that don't make sense. I have on this thumb a very faint imprint of a chainsaw chain that was burned into my thumb. Why? Well, I was sitting on the couch, my wife's walking around in the room, and there's our little baby, barely a baby still, and then there's some smoke coming up. He's sitting by the front door. And in my mind, I didn't think anything could be going on there. I was like, what would smoke over there by the front door? And I didn't realize it, but someone had moved a battery over next to the door, and yeah, they didn't move very far. But anyways, it was somewhere I wasn't expecting, and then there was smoke coming up, and I couldn't see the battery. All I could see was a little mist coming up. I was like, is that just mist, like morning mist? But it's on the inside of the house. My wife walked over to investigate, and the baby's sitting right next to this smoke that's coming up over and over. And I'm still thinking, like, it's just an illusion. There's nothing there that could be smoking. But sometimes where there's smoke, there's fire. And so my wife sees the battery, and she sees a chainsaw chain drooped over the battery. Someone had drooped this chainsaw chain over the battery, and it was now smoking because the energy was all going into the chain, and the smoke was coming up. Oh, Micah did it. Okay, so somehow there was a very unfortunate combination of things together right next to the baby. And he moved it, unfortunately, to where that it was connecting, and it was smoking. And so Christina tried to pull it off, and it couldn't. And I came over there, and I grabbed the chain, and I got a nice little burn, and I also got a nice little cut on this finger, pulling the chain that was partially welded to the battery now off of the battery. Some things don't mix very well. And you've come across some things that don't mix very well. But God is able to help us see situations ahead of time so that we don't get into them. Now, I didn't see that ahead of time. Somehow, somebody didn't see that this combination wasn't good ahead of time. And a bad mix came along. Praise the Lord that nothing really bad happened. Just a cut and some blood and a burn. And I'm glad it was me and not the baby. So, praise the Lord. But we're about to come into a situation where people don't see. Now, that should be obvious, a chain and a battery, right? But there's something that's about to happen, and we need to discuss this a little bit, that what happens when you meld church and state together? Not everyone has the prophetic eyesight to see that this might be a bad thing. Now, I'm not saying that having the church's influence on the state or having the Bible is a bad thing. We'd all be better off if we had God as our governor, right? Jesus Christ, 100%. The problem is sometimes, and you might say, well, wasn't there like a church state when God brought Israel out of Egypt? Well, what happened? Why did God come save Israel? It says he heard his cry coming to him. So that was a choice. People asked and said, God, please come save us from the oppression in Egypt. And then you had God come out, and there was no elected leadership. There was the presence of Jesus Christ himself in a pillar of cloud and fire that told his priesthood what to do. He was literally there with his camp. Now, if the real God and the real Jesus appears and he wants to lead, that's fine with me. But the Bible says there's going to be a false leader. And we must consider carefully how we combine certain things. By the way, in the Dark Ages, did church and state mix really well? No. Okay. When Israel said, we want to pick Saul to be our king, did that work out really well for them? No, the faithful got persecuted. What about when the Jews said, we have no king but Caesar? Did that turn out very well? It didn't. So we have to think carefully about what's about to happen in this nation. But we can actually go into this situation not fearful and afraid like a lot of people are in the rest of the world, but we can actually have the warm fuzzies. Now, how can I be so confident of this? That, by the way, is there anything God can't save you from? He can save you from anything. Then here's some encouragement. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. You can insert your name there. Yes, I will help you. I will. What does that will mean? It's going to happen. All right, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is going to hold you up. Now, why did I put some flowers up there? Because I was studying Isaiah, and I came to a certain realization. And I would like to show it to you. I will invite you to turn there if you want to, or you can listen. I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 13, because the story of Babylon wasn't just written to encourage people in Babylon. It was written to encourage us. My Bible says these things were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And it's not just our admonition that, oh, we need to be careful how we live. You know, we do need that encouragement. We need correction. But there's another encouragement we have. It says that God is able to provide a way out for you with any temptation. Isn't that encouraging? So every single time Israel came up to an obstacle and God saved them, He can do that for us too. So we don't want to just think, oh, you know, God, there's people out there that have this mind of God that, oh, God was out there. He just wanted to see people so He could punish them. Took them out to the desert to kill them. That was a lie in the Bible. No, He brought them out to save them. And every difficulty that they had, He had water from the rock. He had manna from heaven. And He could break down walls. And He can do the same thing for us. And I want to just affirm that for us here. But we have to do a little bit of deciphering. Sometimes God writes things in a story so that later on His people will read it and be encouraged. So Isaiah chapter 13, the title in my Bible, it says, Babylon will be punished. 13 verse 1 says, the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Now you're reading through this burden, and then it comes down to verse 10. I'll read 9 and 10. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now, He's talking about Babylon, but then it gets to verse 10, and it says, for the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened, it is going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, what does this verse here remind you of? Verse 10. Does that sound familiar at all? Did Jesus Christ quote that verse? Jesus Christ in the book of Matthew, I believe it's chapter 24, but He said these very same words right before He said, and then you will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds. So the story of Babylon falling is not just in Isaiah, but it's also found in the book of Revelation, right? We know this. So I want you to start imagining with me that we're not just reading a message for the Jews in Babylon, but we're reading something that's going to encourage us today. All right? Okay. So if we jump over to verse 19, it says, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 20, it shall never be inhabited. Verse 21, it says, but wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there. What will dwell there? Owls. Are owls clean or unclean bird? Unclean bird. Now, this mimics in Revelation, it says, in Babylon, mystery Babylon, we know who that is, Rome, papal Rome, it says it was full of all sorts of unclean birds. So now we're getting a little pattern here established, that this story here is not just for Israel of old, it's actually for the future. And why is this encouraging? We got to pay attention to one more little mystery here. So if we go to Isaiah 14, we're going to come to the king of Babylon, and we want to find out who he represents. Verse 14, he says, I'll have mercy on Jacob, and I will choose Israel. We want God to save us, don't we? And set them in their own land. And we want God to bring us out of this crazy world and save us. Well, that's going to happen soon. Verse 4. It says, at that time, now remember we just read about Babylon falling. It says, you shall take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? Now, if Babylon of old represented spiritual Babylon, and here you have the king of Babylon of old, what might he represent in spiritual Babylon? In Revelation, it says that the dragon gave his power and authority to papal Rome. Rome. So, might this be representing somebody else? Let's keep reading. Verse 5, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger. Now, who ruled the nations in anger? Our reference point now is the king of Babylon. He was king of kings. Now, we know God is ultimately, but at this point, he was literally called king of kings. And it says he ruled the nations in anger. Now, I want to help us jump over to verse 12. There used to be this problem when I would read the Bible. Every once in a while, something would pop out, and I'm like, why is that there? For instance, verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Now, where was Lucifer mentioned in this story previously? He's not in there. So how come God puts this there? If I was Isaiah or his scribe, I might have said, "Excuse me, sir, that you made a mistake. We don't need Lucifer here. You were talking about the king of Babylon." Well, actually, if you look at it, it's paralleling the king of Babylon and Lucifer. So let's keep reading. "O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Now, we just read in verse 6, it says he ruled the nations in anger. That was about the king of Babylon. Now it's saying about Satan, "You weakened the nations." And it's also saying how you're cut down. Now, the king Nebuchadnezzar, was he ever cut down? Didn't he have a dream one time that he was a tree and the tree was cut down and it grew back? Okay, so now we're seeing that the king of Babylon in this story represents Satan. And so what's so encouraging about that? Well, if we continue the story and we remember that one day there was a king of Babylon having a feast and he was making what was common holy and what was holy common, then there was writing on the wall. And if the Jews' enemy, when they were being treated poorly, there was writing on the wall, that means when you and I are treated poorly and when common things are made holy and holy things are made common, such as some Sabbath confusion, that means the writing is literally on the wall for who? What's that? Satan, our arch nemesis. So why is that good news? There's so much trouble and trial and tribulation on this earth that's caused by our enemy. And we can look forward to not just the problem that's coming on the earth, but we can look beyond that, knowing that Cyrus is coming to save us. So if Cyrus, literal Cyrus, came to save his people from Babylon, who did that represent? Literal Cyrus was a representative of Jesus Christ. If the king of Babylon was a representative of Satan. So the story is actually written for our admonition, and we can be encouraged. And if you go down the story, it continues over and over, and you have all of a sudden, well, it says Satan's going to be punished. From what we just read, it says, "You've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation." Now, who was saying this in his heart? Or this was King Nebuchadnezzar was saying, "Oh, look what I've built. Look what I've done. Look what I've..." Same thing here. Well, we know Babylon falls. And we know that God's going to save us. And after Babylon fell, there was a punishment. If you read through Isaiah, there's Moab punished and Philistines punished. And then Syria is punished. And then Ethiopia is punished. And then Egypt is punished. And then those allied with Egypt is punished. Then it comes back to Babylon. And then there's more stories. But then there's some more interesting, beautiful language here. It talks about God is going to wipe the tear from everybody's eyes. So I want to encourage you and myself and anyone out there, when you read the Bible stories, read them in the light of what is God trying to tell us today. And with that encouragement, I want to, it's actually Isaiah 25, and the text is verse 8. It says, "He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." And what is that mimicking? Revelation chapter 21. It says, death will be taken away, and God's going to wipe every tear from our eyes. So this book was written for us. So that to me is encouraging because we're about to go through a Babylonian situation where there's going to be confusion. So with that behind us, we're going to look at another story in Daniel and we're going to look at about what's going on in the world right now. And I hope that we can not be looking at it with fear, but we want to look at it like this. "Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Is someone coming to save us? Okay, so let's look at some confusion now and then come back to the hope and encouragement for our time. Now, sometimes you might say a preacher goes and runs ahead. However, you know, everyone has their own picture of what's going to happen in the end time, right? And that's why we Bible says a wise man has a multitude of counselors. But I want to say here we have the North American Division in January 18 says a Sunday rest proposal raises troubling religious liberty concerns. Now, I don't know about you, if you've been following Adventist leaders high up, high up, okay, North American Division, if they're putting this out, something might be going on. It's not just a random preacher here or there. Okay, this is the leadership of the church is now saying this. Now, what are they referencing to? This was January 18. It was also picked up by the Inter-European Division. One day soon, I'm sure the General Conference is going to start sending out, saying, hey, pay attention about what's happening in the world. I understand we're a worldwide church in different regions, probably look at different things differently. But what is the fuss about, according to the North American Division? They're picking up on something from the Heritage Foundation. Well, they don't call it out here. They just said there's a new proposal for a uniform day of rest. And according to them, it is irreconcilable with America's rich heritage of protecting the religious freedom of all its citizens, regardless of their religious beliefs or non-belief. It represents a dangerous desire to use state power to advance religious objectives. Restricting commercial activities on Sunday also raises serious practical concerns for members of those faiths that do not worship on Sunday, including Seventh-day Adventists and Orthodox Jews. Sunday laws run counter to the First Amendment of the U.S. Constitution, which preserves religious freedom for all Americans by requiring the government to remain neutral between different religious faiths. Our church leaders in the North American Division and the Union Conferences will continue to uphold the banner of truth and religious liberty, firmly opposing this proposal and any similar measures. Now our official church is saying it's time to pay attention. Now, what are they paying attention to? This is called the Heritage Foundation. Some of you have already heard about this on January 8th. This is just a recycling of something they wrote in the past. They wrote a mandate for leadership that said we need a day of rest for the nation. And I'm not going to read all of it, but I just want to show you, and I don't know what page it is. There is a reference down there. I don't think that's the page number. It says they want a day of rest. And they're bringing up blue laws, which is we have one in Maine that you can't hunt on Sundays. These are leftovers from when the colonies first started and they said, hey, Sunday's a Sabbath day, and they were persecuting each other. And then eventually someone came along and said, no, we can't do what we were doing before. We have to have freedom in this nation. Well, they're about to slowly give it up. Slowly give it up. And here's a little bit more of what it says. By restoring a common rhythm of rest and reflection, community rest laws, a rest law, okay, could help to reverse the trend towards spiritual homelessness. Now, I thought we had religion, freedom of religion, but they're saying that you might be a spiritual homeless person, and they're going to help you out by helping you have some religion here, all right? And foster the social habits necessary for communities to cohere and flourish. All right, and then they go on and say, where planned at the bottom, communities are transitioning, communities form, they should consider adding rest days as part of their master plans for a balanced and thriving community life. And now the rest plans are laws. They want the laws built into the things coming up. And you might say, well, that's good. And I agree, rest law is good. But let me show you some pictures, and let me show you some questions that even secular religious people are asking out loud in the comment sections of United States government information. And here's a picture, if someone's seen this. October 21, 2025, the U.S. Department of Labor said, every Sunday morning they posted this, and it says, we want to make sure everyone has a fair shot at the American dream. Now, what's the American dream? What are they implying here? You can have family day off, but where are they on their day off? They're at church. And what's that in the background? Do you think these are accidents? All right, how about this one? The U.S. Department of Labor, this is December 21, 2025. Happy Sunday, America. What's that in the picture on the Sunday? Happy Sunday? Christmas tree, steeple. What's a steeple on? Okay. Is this just an accident? January 4, happy Sunday, everyone. May God continue to bless America. What's that over on the right side? Okay. What about this one? This is January 11. Happy Sunday, America. May God continue to send His grace on our great nation. And then we have a little picture called the church number. Who's this? The U.S. Department of Labor. All right. Now, here comes the questions that we should be asking ourselves. Here's another one. This was January 18. Happy Sunday, America. Do you see a pattern? There's a pattern here. Do you see a pattern in the pictures? What's been in every picture? Okay. And they have picnics and they're having a good time. This was January 18. Now, here's someone who said, and I don't know who this person was, but I did click on some of these people. I don't have a fake Facebook account set up when I was clicking on these, but it says, you all know that Under God is a relatively recent addition to the Pledge of Allegiance, no? Now, we've talked about in this church before, it came in the 1950s, and someone else piped up and said, yes, it was added in 1954, following a campaign by the Knights of Columbus, which is the Catholic fraternal organization. So, sometimes things change slowly in time, and not everyone's paying attention where it's leading. But who is paying attention to where things might lead? God wants His children. Now, the Bible says that Jesus has come like a thief in the night, right? Jesus Christ Himself said that, did He not? However, what's the Thessalonians say? He says, you are not children of the night. You're children of the light, and these things will not come on you unaware. So we have spiritual eyesight to say, oh, question like these people are questioning. What's going on here? Now, here's some other comments from another picture. This was December 28. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. And just like this person said, hey, it's a relatively recent addition, these people are also asking the questions like, huh, did you know it was added in such and such a time? And then someone else says, yes, it wasn't added unto this person a time. And then he says, our fathers, forefathers, understood the separation of church and state. So people are having these conversations, not only regular people. I've seen some comments by Seventh-day Adventists under some of these posts that start posting things from the Great Controversy and saying there's a prophetic significance here and describing it to the world. Now, that's our job, isn't it? So we should be awake to what's happening and where this might go. And I'm bringing up these things not to scare anybody, but to say, you can say, when you see these things, beyond it. A lot of people are going to see this and all of a sudden get afraid and say, oh no, we might be persecuted. I want you to look beyond that. And remember, Jesus said, I will be with you. Did He say might? Will. Was He with those three men thrown in the fire? Yeah. What about Daniel in the lion's den? Did somebody shut the lion's mouths? Okay, so let's look beyond this to the salvation that comes. The devil wants us to be afraid. He wants to scare us, but he doesn't want us to think about God's power. So we're going to come back to God's power. I just want you to know what's happening in the world because we are the people that have our eyes open by God's grace. Now, here's something happening. It was just announced February 5. Trump announces an event to rededicate America as one nation under God. And what's going to happen? There's going to be a national, it's the second paragraph, Trump discussed the event dubbed the National Jubilee of Prayer, Praise, and Thanksgiving. And it's planned for May 17. Now, I hope the best for this nation, and I hope everyone here finds Jesus Christ. But how deeply you entangle two things sometimes can lead to a crisis. Now, we have a particular warning about things such as this. What also is happening right now, January 28, There's an article that came out. It said, federal program will bring private school choice to at least 4 new states. And then it says, more state decisions on opting into the first federal private school choice program are rolling in. Now, some of these things might be good in some sense. Okay, I'm not just trying to say everything is bad. But what do they mean by private choice? 27 states and counting are on track to participate in the first federal program that will direct funds to families so their children can enroll in private schools. That sounds good, doesn't it? You can choose where you want the money to go. I think that's a good sounding idea. However, where else might it go? These scholarships could cover a range of expenses specified in federal law, in addition to tuition at private schools, including religious schools. Now, that sounds wonderful. In fact, I wouldn't mind some of that money to go to whatever school I wanted. But we need to think about this from another lens. And here's a quote from Great Controversy that I'd like us to just meditate on for a moment. In the movements now in progress in the United States to secure for the institutions and usages of the church the support of the state, now we just had federal law saying we're going to support you taking our money and using it for private church Christian schools, Protestants are following in the steps of papists. Nay more, they are opening the door for the papacy to regain in Protestant America the supremacy which she has lost in the old world. And that which gives greater significance to this movement is the fact that the principal object contemplated is the enforcement of Sunday observance, a custom which originated with Rome. It's not in the Bible. Rome itself will say it's not in the Bible. They will say this is a mark of our authority. All right? At which she claims as the sign of her authority. It is the spirit of the papacy, the spirit of conformity to worldly customs, the veneration for human traditions above the commandments of God that is permeating the Protestant churches and leading them on to do the same work of Sunday exaltation which the papacy has done before them. Now, when we saw all those pictures from our government social media page from the Department of Labor, which day were they promoting? It was Sunday. But which day is written in stone in the fourth commandment? It was Saturday. Now, does it say this was written for the Jews in the commandment? This is the Sabbath of the Jews. Or does it say this is the Sabbath of the Lord your God? All right, so I would encourage anyone who hears this message to think, do we want to follow the traditions of men or the commandments of God? All right, so one more thing is changing things, and it's the Johnson Amendment. The Johnson Amendment, and I'm not going to say this is good or bad, okay? I'm just going to tell you what's going on. Johnson Amendment prohibited, apparently, and study it for yourself because I'll probably give a poor explanation. Johnson Amendment prohibited preachers from endorsing politicians from the pulpit. And now what they're doing is they're saying, you don't need to enforce that anymore. And the administration of this government, current administration in the highest level, is saying, don't enforce this. Don't find people. Don't worry about it. Let them do it. They can do it now. For the most part. There might be some slight nuances, but they're saying, let's ignore that. So we're mingling again. You're going to see the church having much more power. And if you remember, the White House has released a couple things, and one of them was making a White House faith office. And one of them is eradicating anti-Christian bias. And if you read the details of that, it says we're going to take away any barriers to church working in state. It's not exactly how it says it, but if you read down low, it's what it says. So now let's go back to Daniel. And let's encourage ourselves. All right? What do we need to be purposing right now? Do we need to be afraid, or do we need to be making resolutions in our heart? Daniel 1:8. Daniel was come into a place where there was a government that decided they wanted to force worship. So let's get some lessons from him. All right, Daniel said he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And so, you know, in this kingdom, the king said, I've got things that are going to make you strong. And there were things the Bible said you shouldn't eat. And the king, was the king knowingly pushing something on Daniel and his friends to kind of hurt them? Or did the king set this, now if you read the story, it says the king set them up there because he wanted them to be stronger and wiser and smarter to serve him. So would the king knowingly then give him the wrong thing? Or was the king doing the best he knew? The best he knew. And the guy that was supposed to enforce this with Daniel, he's like, look guys, when you guys look worse eating your own thing, the king's going to cut my head off. So there was two people in the government that literally thought they were doing the best they could. But were they right? They were wrong. They were wrong. And sometimes we're going to see the government doing things that they think are the best. However, does it mean it's correct? Maybe they have some bad advisors, you know, we don't ever know. Okay, so we need to be purposing like Daniel and saying, what does the Word of God say? Not what does man say, because man picks one day and God picks another day. All right, so the good news is this, Daniel 1:9, God brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And God, hopefully, will bring some of you and I into goodwill with some people important in the government. Now, Esther, you had Esther in the book of Esther, right? So, what position did she have? She was the queen. She was married to the king. And in her day, she was able to somehow finesse the situation to rescue God's people. And I believe that there's certain people that are in government right now that are doing the best they can, and God's going to use the Holy Spirit to prick their hearts, and they are actually holding back a tide of evil that could be happening right now if it weren't for God's Spirit restraining them. So let's be encouraged. God tells us what's true. God can show us mercy. And we have the opportunity right now to be witnessing to others by our example. Do we not? Now, should we as faithful Christians be running around like chickens with their heads cut off saying, the world's coming, the end of the world's coming? No. We can say, God said it. He knew it was going to happen. It is happening. And he will never leave you or forsake you. Right? That's what we can say. So Daniel said, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of these young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And hopefully we can right now be a witness to others. So Daniel says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And hopefully we can say, you know what, God's ways are good. And people will look at us and say, you know what, that Turner Church, they've got their act together. Now everyone has a kerfuffle here and then, right? But by and large, we say those people in that Turner Church, they have the love of God, they're following his ways, and it's working out well for them. May that be us. Amen? Amen. All right. So now God wants to give us wisdom. When the death decree comes, there was a death decree because people couldn't. Now, there were several in the book of Daniel, and you can learn something from each one. Work on it. We're early in Daniel again. The king had a dream, and he said, look, you guys, you wise men out there, you got to tell me what this dream means. And all the wise men were like, king, you're crazy. Nobody, no king has ever asked anything like this. Now, did the king like that? No, he sent out a death decree. He's like, you guys think you're wise men, but you're not telling me. So you're fakes, and you're going to die. However, they came to Daniel to kill him, and it says with Daniel, with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men. And he said, give me some time. So Daniel went in and said, king, give me some time. Now, who in the end time, there's going to be a lot of confused leaders in the world, right? And some of us might get called to somebody in the government somewhere, and they're like, hey, you guys study Bible prophecy. You're making a big deal about Sunday and Sabbath. I want you to come and testify, why are you putting up all this fuss? Do you think that's a possibility? Great controversy says it will happen. So we might have the opportunity one day to say, all right, and hopefully we're praying and studying, and we'll have the opportunity to explain to the world what's going on. So God wants to give us wisdom. Did God answer Daniel's prayer? So Daniel went to his house and he made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek what? Mercies. Now, we're going to hear some weird stuff in the government soon. What should we be seeking? Mercies. Not because we're worthy, but because God is merciful, right? From God the heaven concerning his secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And so then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he said this. He said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, and he reveals deep and secret things." Does God want us to be confused? No, he wants to give us the assurance of salvation and the assurance of what's going on in this world is not quite as crazy. I mean, it is crazy, but someone up in heaven is still in charge of the events here. Does he say to the devil, "This far, no further"? Yes, he does. He does. He does. And does God remove kings and raise up kings?
Yes.
The king of this world, when we had a king of Babylon, represented Satan. Will Satan soon be brought down? He will. So let's encourage ourselves. What? Encourage ourselves. God wants to give us wisdom. God wants to bless us. God wants to answer our prayers. God wants to reveal secrets in the future to us, and God wants us to represent him. Now here's Daniel. I questioned my mind. I hope we could all have this character because God revealed to Daniel all these other fakes who are maybe Satan worshipers or worship all these strange things. Daniel could have said, "Hey, kill them all. I worship the true God." Is that what he said? No, he said, Daniel went to Arioch from the king, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men. And he went and he said this to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king and I will tell the king the interpretation." Daniel's like, "Give them a chance. I want them to know about my God. He's the true God and he can tell the future." And that should be our position. We should be telling others God is merciful. Now, that spirit is the spirit of God's people. The spirit of the dragon looks like a lamb, but he speaks like a dragon. And if people come along and say, "You need to worship or we're going to kill you," is that really being Christ-like? No. No. And you know, there were deaths, right, in the camp of Israel. However, remember the relationship of the camp of Israel. God came and saved them first. They said, "Come save us. Save us, we're afflicted, we're in trouble." And he came and he saved them. And they said, "We're going to marry you and we're going to keep a covenant with you." They had a very close relationship with God. And that was to be in the presence of the living God and to stand right in his face after he saved you. That's heavy, isn't it? That's very heavy. So those things were written so we would learn lessons. But it's not God's nature just to be like, "Hey, marry me or I'll kill you." No, he woos you. He woos you into the relationship. And our nation is maybe going to woo in some ways, but pretty soon it's going to get pretty fierce. And if you've seen some of the... I don't want to get political. All right, let me just say this. I'm seeing the spirit of the dragon in some of the... in some of our... news cycles. Okay? All right. Let me just say that. Keep it... I'm not picking one side or another. Okay? The book of Daniel says the king of the south and the king of the north come together at the end. So don't pick a side. Just pick Jesus. All right. So Daniel said, don't kill others. And that should be our spirit. All right. So God reveals things to save you. The prophecy is not there to be some spooky thing. He literally wants to help you. Daniel said this to the king. He said, "But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes." What do you mean for our sakes? Because the king was going to kill him. So literally, this was revealed to Daniel to save his life and his friends' lives. God reveals things to save you, and he wants us to reveal the prophecies to save other people as well. That's our calling, is it not? One of them. And finally this, God wants to bless you for your faithfulness. It says, then the king promoted Daniel and he gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And so Daniel, did Daniel forget his friends who prayed with him? No, he didn't. Daniel said, hey, remember my friends? Can you help them out as well? And the king elevated them. Now we're coming to the end of time. Remember, God wants you to understand things. He wants to show mercy on you. He wants to give you wisdom. He wants you to understand the future. He wants you to understand the promises that I will never leave you and forsake you. And if we understand the story of Babylon correctly, and we know the king of Babylon represented Satan, we know the writing's on the wall, and we know Jesus is coming soon to save us. Praise the Lord. So let's think about that. Let's not think about, oh, the laws are going to change. And I mean, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be sounding the warning, but we don't need to be the worried people. We need to be the people in the Word, encouraged, and encouraging others. Amen? All right. Well, let's sing. 506. Because when others are wondering and their hearts are failing for the fear of what's coming on the world, we can be saying to ourselves, my God is a mighty fortress. Isn't that encouraging? All right, that's our message. Our God is a mighty fortress. 506 is our closing song. I would invite you to stand and sing. Lord, thank you so much that we can have courage and faith in difficult times ahead. Thank you for reminding us that the writing on the wall is for our enemy and that there's someone coming to save us. Lord, I pray that us as a people would understand that better and better. I pray that you'd give us each the spirit of Christ that Daniel had when he wanted to save people. I pray that we would be faithful like Daniel was, that we'd purpose in our hearts like Daniel did, and that one day soon you would lift us up into a higher position. We can be with you forever and ever. Thank you that Cyrus represented Jesus, that you are coming soon. May we have that faith and courage that you will be with us, that you will strengthen us, and that you will never forsake us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.